Well, good morning. Good morning. I want to welcome everybody to our Bridge family, and I want to ask you, if you would, to contemplate a few things with me today in what I pray will be the pursuit of a greater godliness in each of our lives. Let me begin by asking you a question, even before we pray. How many of you have heard, or perhaps paraphrased, Ecclesiastes 4:12, where we're told that a cord of three strands is not easily broken? Let me ask you, if you've ever thought about that, what do you suppose makes this change, this strength in this cord that is not easily broken? I would suggest to you that most will assume, with kind of a knee-jerk response, that, well, of course, it's the three. Three will be much more difficult to break than one. And I would suggest to you, as we get ready to go into God's Word today, that while there is an additional strength to be had in the three versus the one, the real key is the weaving together that enhances and creates this new strength. If you've ever had a cord unravel on you, you know that not only isn't it necessarily strong anymore, it becomes a mess. The strength and the benefit is found in the weaving together. And that's a concept that we'll build on here this morning. I pray that you will be blessed as we see how God continues to weave together his truth and his love to help us better understand and apply his truth and his love. Would you pray with me as we begin? Lord, I come now and I ask you to clear anything and everything out of the way. Starting with me, Lord, let us get our focus on you and you alone. I pray that your Spirit and your Word will refine each one of us. Lord, change our posture here today, I pray, so that each one of us is prepared to dedicate our lives to bringing you glory, championing your gospel, and living out this life of grace on display. Thank you for saving our souls. May we be your tour guides in this fallen world. May we be your interpreters in this deceiving world. May we be your witness here in the swamp until we get home with you eternally in heaven. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, let me remind you by way of context. Not only are we going to be weaving together three more truths this morning, but we find ourselves walking through and continuing in a sermon series that we've entitled Gospel Gardening, Roots, Fruits, and Boots. As we said, our express purpose is to get a better understanding, a better biblical understanding of Christ, Christianity, and his church. And if you've not been with us, let me just give you a quick rundown of where we've been. We said that we would use Proverbs 29:18 as our umbrella verse for this entire series. It's that scripture that tells us, this truth that informs us, inspects us, and I pray inspires us. Here God tells us that where there is no prophetic vision, that's what God really says and really means. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. They stop obeying. They stop abiding in. It's the place where "yeah, but" is born and championed. Where there's no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. They start saying "yeah, but." The King James says, "and they perish." But by contrast, the verse continues, blessed are those who uphold, who abide in, who obey the law, otherwise known as the word, the will, and the ways of God. We said this would be the foundation upon which we would build this series to the glory of God. We went on from there and we saw in the next week that Jesus is the Bible's amen. He's the author, the message, the engine, and the nucleus. We walked with Jesus in Luke 24 for about 2 to 2.5 hours, a 7-mile stretch really that's known as the road to Emmaus. And we listened to Jesus on Jesus in the Old Testament. And he made it clear. He said, listen, I'm the Almighty. I'm the Messiah. I'm the evangelist and the necessity of every human being. Well, we've been on that path now. We've seen that some things in the scriptures, they never change. We saw that in the gospel's colossal patterns, there's a great clarity to be had to understand that God is serious. And throughout his word, from cover to cover, he has shown us the relationship between faith and fruit, covenant and consequence, fear, a reverent, healthy fear of God, and being in the very family of God. Well, we're going to continue on that path. And here today, I offer you another perspective. We've seen the old and the new. We've seen the big and the small. We said that as we dig into the roots, we would look for the patterns, the promises, and the presence of Christ in the Old Testament. And we've done it a number of ways.
Okay, so we've done it a number of ways. We've gone through the Old Testament. That's a year and a half ago when we were going through that series. We've been going through it this year in a new series entitled Show and Tell, the Word of God. I'd like to continue this and in part show you how we can weave together not only different parts of the Bible, not only different sermons, not only different series, but everything that comes from the Word of God. In fact, everything that's in our world, north or south, east or west, past or present, anything and everything from God's Word and our world points to Christ, points to his truth and love, points to his gospel, his grace, and his glory. Amen and amen. Well, to that end, I hope now to weave together with you the account of Moses, and where you and I will see that Moses, like everyone else in the Bible, every other account, every other reality in history, points to Christ, points to God's glory, points to the gospel of Jesus the Christ. Now, as we've been going through this show and tell series, we've been walking chronologically through the Bible. I want to hopefully help you to see that while you may walk chronologically, every step should have a Christological focus. Again, we see Christ in every part of the Bible, every account. The story is all about him. The accounts are all to bring him glory. And as we've recently seen in Genesis 50:20, God meant it. God meant every single part. And I'd like you to see today, as we look at Moses through the lens of Exodus chapter 2, verse 25, a small verse that again is pregnant with meaning and promise. We're told, as we now understand Moses as hearing from God and speaking for God, he's an example of one who heard, heeded, and heralded God's word, something that we've seen over and over and over again, a part of what we've been calling the colossal gospel pattern. You're going to see here again today, as Exodus 2 verse 25 says, God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. That's the whole verse. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now, just above this verse, we're told that God heard the people of Israel. And the point is, and what Moses is going to exemplify, is that God is sovereign. He is providentially in control of all things, past, present, and future. And we see in the account of Moses another pointing forward to Christ. We see in the garbage of Moses' experiences the gospel that exemplifies the good news of Jesus the Christ. We see from cover to cover in the account of Moses' coming, we see a direct parallel to the coming of Christ. We see in all of the history and all of the accounts of Moses' progression in this world, a pointing to the life and ministry of Jesus the Christ. My prayer is that as we embrace this call, this command, this commission to live Christ-like, that we'll realize the timeless truth for this moment today, in this subset of the message, come to understand that everything in God's Word and our world points to Christ. It points to the gospel. It points to the glory of our God. And again, His name is Jesus. Now, when we look at this little verse and we take into account the life of Moses, and we're going to spend more time, you're going to see in our Bible cloth where we've been walking through these chronological accounts in the Bible, we're going to see an incredible concentration on the Christological pointing to Christ that is throughout the life and ministry of Moses. Let me just give you a few examples. We see in the account of Moses, we see the mess that is the world, the messengers that God has put on the planet, and we see the mission unfolding. Again, like we have throughout the scriptures, you'll see here momentarily, just a reminder that everything, the awesome, the average, and the abstract, it's all pointing to Christ. And here's yet another example with Moses. We see that there is, in fact, a miracle that is needed, a singular Messiah that is going to fulfill the promises. And there is a single mission that was, is, and will always be the primary focus of God's family. We will live in this one faith as one family of God with one singular focus, when we are truly living out our call. I want you to think, just by way of example, some of the ways that Moses and his coming point us to the coming and the coming again of Christ. You see, it was Moses who was sovereignly sent, providentially timed. His parallels to Christ are undeniable. Again, it's the intentional work. God meant it. Not just the details and the particulars of Moses and his life, but everything in the fabric of his story is pointing to Christ. Have you ever thought about, those of you that know your Bible, and if you're not familiar with Moses, I want to encourage you to read the book of Exodus. We're introduced to him as last week we left Joseph and his family, that dysfunctional family, and we pick up with Moses. And we quickly see that there is a mess unfolding in the world, a mess that needs a Messiah and his faith family. Well, we see that that faith family, which we were told began with Adam and Eve, and then was called out and specified through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then we looked at the dysfunctional family of Joseph and his brothers, and we saw that God is always sovereign. Well, we're continuing forward chronologically, and we're continuing forward Christologically. As we see with the coming of Moses, such a parallel account to the coming of Christ. We see the miraculous involved. We see in the coming of baby Moses what paralleled the coming of baby Christ, in that there was a need to escape the attacks of a leadership and a government that was going to try to kill. We see that God was providentially, almost ironically or paradoxically, at work. We see, for example, in this relationship, we see Christ leaving his royalty and coming down to be a lowly servant. Well, we see in Moses the lowly servant, slave, literally, who rises by God's grace and providence to the place of prominence and royalty, only to then, again, Christ-like, to lay it down. The first sermon I ever preached came from the account of Moses in Hebrews 11, where we see he intentionally, like Christ, chose to lay down the things of this world so that he could instead be identified as a member of the family of God, even though that family membership would bring with it persecution. It would bring with it great danger. He was willing, like Jesus, to say, "Lord, Father, I will follow you no matter what." We see that Moses, he has been brought for such a time as this. God does miracles through him. God brings his word through him. Jesus is the word. He didn't just proclaim it. Jesus is the word. We see that Moses is going to be a deliverer of God's people. Again, all pointers to Christ. You can see literally, I've included in the notes, I encourage you, if you've never seen this parallelism, if you've never seen these patterns, if you've never seen what theologians call the types, where we get foreshadows of the faith family. You see, Moses doesn't just point us to Christ. Moses points us to the Christian family, to you and me as well. Because unlike Jesus, Moses was a very flawed human being, like you and me. We see in Moses and the account of his life such a pointing forward. We see, again, the mess, the messengers, all the way down from himself, like you and me individually, to the pointing ahead to the Messiah, all the way to the understanding of the mission and the struggles that we'll face. We see the understanding that there's a need for a miracle. The only way that this chosen one would be able to do the delivering that he's called to is if the God of heaven, Jesus, was to become active and do the miracles on the macro stage that we see in his life, and we'll look at that in the coming weeks, to the micro of actually changing the heart by grace through faith. You see, Moses is like you and me. If he's saved, like anyone who's saved, it's by grace through faith, not of works, so that no one will boast. And at the same time, it's for the good works that will bring God glory. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. This is true all the way back at the beginning of Exodus. It's always God's truth because his truths never change. The colossal gospel patterns, the word, the will, and the ways of God never change. This is how and why you and I know that as messengers ourselves, we are to be miraculous, Christ-like works in progress. That's our message. We can only say, "Follow me," to the extent that we say we, like Paul, are going to follow the Lord. And what do? We bring a message. It's the mess, the messengers, and the message that never changes. The message is the gospel. We all need a miracle. We all need the one true Messiah. We don't need Moses. We need the one that Moses is pointing to, the true Messiah. And then we are blessed, privileged, and responsible to fulfill the mission, which goes out and champions God's word, God's will, and God's ways. Friend, I pray that on this day, as we weave together the mess, the messengers, and the message and the mission, when we weave together the miracle, the Messiah, and the mission, when we weave together the need to inform, inspect, and inspire, when we weave together the local, the regional, and the global, when we weave together all that God has given us by way of privilege, responsibility, and mission, when we weave all from God's word together, we will see that everything, the awesome, the average, and the abstract, and another and another and another biblical account, whether they seem to be biblical giants, like a guy named Moses, or if they seem to be the small and the obscure, in the Bible or in our lives' experiences, everything in the Word of God and our world is here to point to Christ. Again, Exodus 2:25, God saw the people. God sees you and me in this COVID world, in this corrupt world, in this war-torn world where everything is upside down and seems like it's out of control. God meant it, Genesis 50:20. And here, Exodus 2:25, God saw the people and God knew. God knows what you and I are going through. God knows what's going on around us. God knows what's coming. God knew. I pray that you take that to heart in a biblical context that sets your heart free from fear, that you and I can live in the peace that passes all understanding because we know that God is sovereign. He has a plan that no one and nothing can thwart, and everything that's in our reality, the troubles and the triumphs, God meant it. And again, Romans 8:28, he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. You want to have peace? Love him and live out a life devoted to his purposes. Be in the family of God and you can say goodbye to fear. Live and walk by faith and you too can know that God knew everything that would be in your world. And that's good news if you know the God who brings the grace, who is the author of the gospel, and for whom all glory is deserved. When you live this way, like Moses, you won't be perfect, but you'll be able to live with a passion. That's my prayer, that you and I will be able to show the world a walk, work, even warfare, that is worship-centered, biblically sound, and Christ-honoring no matter what. You're going to see as we now go back to where we were a year and a half ago, and we look into the context of the awesome, the average, and the abstract. Everything is pointing to Christ. May that be true in your life as well, I pray. May we bring God glory as ambassadors of his gospel and portraits of the trophies that his grace allows us to be. We're trophies on the mantle of grace because we don't deserve anything that we've received, and yet we've received everything we need for life and godliness.
Well, today I want to open up another facet by showing you, I pray, before leaving Genesis, that in every single realm, these patterns of the Prince of Peace, the person of King Jesus, are on display to help us better understand Christ, Christianity, and his church. And so today, I hope to take you to a place where we weave together three strands into one cord of truth and love. Again, the colossal gospel pattern that says Jesus is Lord, that his church is who he has chosen to use to bring his glory, his grace, and his gospel to the world. I've entitled our message for today, and hear this. Again, it's the three strands: awesome, average, and abstract types or patterns. You and I will see again Christ, Christianity, and the church before we leave Genesis in the awesome, the average, and the abstract examples that are on display. Again, for the express purpose of changing us. I pray today that you'll not only see yet again God's truth and love on display, but that each one of us here will come to understand why this is so important, and hear me, and how to be this example. It's all by God's grace. This is the essence of the gospel. So if I were to put this all together into a big idea, a single timeless truth, here it is, and I pray you take this away, that God's word, God's will, and God's ways in every part and pattern in the scriptures have been given to us for the express purpose of making disciples who will exalt Christ and exhort the church to go and be his people, in the full context of what he has said. Now, I need to tell you on the front side here, I'm going to break every marketing rule that you can think of as I deliver to you this miraculous message. And I tell you that because it's important that you understand that we do not seek to appeal to men. We do not seek to attract men. We do not seek to affirm men with things of this world. We do, however, and I pray this fervently every day, we pray that we will appeal to those who are responding to the Lord, that we will attract those that are hearing the call to repent and believe, and that we will affirm every single soul that has chosen to see, submit, and to surrender to victory in Jesus the Christ. Now, if you choose to see, take, and crash and burn, all we have to offer you is a pathway of repentance and restoration. But our prayer is that every single person will hear truth and love in a way that becomes clear, that the Lord himself will awaken, quicken your heart, give eyes, sight spiritually, ears, the ability to hear spiritually, hearts, the ability to beat spiritually. Because faith comes by hearing the word of God. It's about the Messiah and his message, not marketing and a massage. I pray to God that you and I will hear and see this. Now, we're going to begin with Noah's Ark. We're going to begin with the awesome Ark. We'll move on from there and we'll look at the average Abraham. And before we're done, we'll go into the abstract and we'll look at abstract access to Christ and all of God's greatest blessings. So let's go into number one, the awesome ark. And let me ask you to, by way of beginning, what do you think of when I say Noah's ark? I wonder if, like many, if not most, you think of a cute child story. You think of what might look like it belongs in a coloring book. Maybe you have this pattern in your mind of this peculiar picture of animals walking side by side. Maybe it brings to mind the story of a flood. Maybe even the story of faith. Well, my prayer is that you and I will understand that we need to get to the biblical basics. That when we see the ark, when we think about Noah and the flood, I pray that you see an awesome display of yet again the colossal gospel's pattern. That God is showing us God himself. God is showing us his plan of redemption. God is showing us his love through his truth. And here's the thing. If you and I don't get it, if we don't get these biblical basics, we're not going to see it. So if we don't get it, we won't see it. If we don't see it, we won't understand it. If we don't understand it, we can't possibly apply it. If we're not applying it, we're not living it, and we're certainly not sharing it. That's why it's so important to come back and take the time to see these awesome biblical basics. Now, I told you I'm going to break all the marketing rules. Here's one of the ways that I break the rules. I invest significant time and energy telling you things that you don't think you need to know. I invest significant time and energy taking you to places that you probably don't want to go. But here's the thing. If you understand the importance of this three-stranded cord being woven together, the awesome, the average, and the abstract, in its ability to show us Christ, Christianity, and the church, then my prayer is you'll say, listen, I don't need a massage or the marketing. Praise God for the miraculous and the message that truly comes from the Messiah. Now, let me give you some biblical context here again for why I'm doing this. Our text for today that serves as our umbrella is Matthew 5, verse 39. Jesus speaking, he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And yet it is they, the scriptures, that bear witness or testify about me. Again, everything that we do is about him. All of scripture is for him. And the awesome account of the ark is to help you and me to see him, to understand him, to represent him. Let me show you what I mean. And again, let me remind you that my goal here, my hope is to help heighten your holy desire to be in God's word, to understand it, that you will grow in your confidence in God's word, as well as your curiosity about God's word. And in so doing, you're drawn in to him. He is the word. Now, with that said, let me just point to you, and I'm not going to do an exhaustive study here with the ark or Abraham or even the abstract example. My goal is to take that cord of three strands and weave it together so that your confidence and your curiosity are both heightened, that you become more like Christ and you are drawn to his word, his will, and his way, that you are submitting to his word, his will, and his way, that you are truly surrendering to his word, his will, and his way. That's why we have the scriptures here. That's why everything is here. It's to draw us closer to him, make us more like him, and to walk in faithful obedience for him as well. Think about the ark. Here's just a portrait of awesome. Okay? Think about the ark. It was made to exacting specific specifications. Just like the life of Adam and Eve in the garden had very specific. We're going to get to a traveling tabernacle, and you're going to see some very exacting and specific conditions and standards and specifications, just like you'll see in the temple, both of them. And you come to understand that this is a pattern, that God is very exacting with his specifications, just like he is in the life of a believer, just like he is with the invitation of the good news, that it is very specific. You can't change it. You can't edit it. You can't soften it because you think it's too hard. You can't harden it because you think it's too soft. In the ark, we see a very specific pattern. Think about Noah and just his part here. We see a righteous man in a rotten world. We're told in Genesis 6:5 that this is who he is. We're told in the New Testament in 2 Peter 2 and 2 Peter 3 that he's a righteous preacher of God's word, and that the flood, while it's a forewarning, a pattern of God's judgment and wrath, it's also, per 2 Peter 3, it's a warning. So here again, we see God doing what he's done over and over and over again. He's putting an awesome display of truth and love as he calls us to worship, and he shares the warning that says, if you're not really my witness, you're not going to like how this turns out. And he's got a patience that is truly awe-inspiring. Let's continue. When you think about the ark, see the ark as a true type, a pattern of Christ. It's in the ark where the people are safe. If you're in the ark as akin to being in Christ, this is where you are safe in a dying world. It's the place of refuge. It's the only place of refuge. This is the ark pointing us to Christ. You come to see that this is where the truly faithful fellowship with fellow faithful followers. This is where the family is. And here again, now you can look at the ark and you can see in the ark a type, that Noah's family is a type, a pattern of the church. Here again, you have an ark with only one door, only one way in. His name is Jesus. He is the door. You have a gathering of people who only get to be a people if they are chosen by God, drawn by God, graced by God, saved by God, gathered together by God. And this group of people will be the hope of the world on the other side of sin. I pray that you see not just Christ in the ark, but you see the pattern of Christianity and the very church that Christ died to give life to. Notice this too, when you read it very carefully, you'll see not only in Noah and his family, but again for all of us, Noah's family is the remnant. Noah's family is what has become the ongoing and growing church. That you'll find when you read the account carefully, not only is there one door, but Noah leads the way in. Noah doesn't say, you go. Noah says, follow me. Just as Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. Just as Jesus said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. I pray that you see the miraculous here as well, the beautiful portrait. Do you ever ask yourself, how did all those animals get in the ark? If Noah was building that big boat, didn't he have to do a whole lot of work to get the animal? He did a lot of work, but God brought the animals. John 6:44, Jesus speaking, no one comes to me unless the Father draws them. Not a single animal went into that ark unless the Lord brought it. I pray you and I see this. And we recognize that if we don't learn these basic ABCs, we're apt to make the same mistake as those who were not in the ark. We tend to marginalize and write off God's standards. We tend to say, well, it's not that big a deal, and we begin to compromise and rationalize. Those standards that may call you and me to repent, they may actually rebuke us, but praise God, it's because God loves us, and these are the ways that he expresses his love. When he says no, it's not no, I hate you, it's no, I love you, and that will hurt you. That's why it's so important that you and I rely on the miraculous and not on the marketing. That you and I be those who say we have an awesome God and an awesome gospel. His word, his will, his ways, not that of the world. I say to you with all the love in my heart, beware the shows and the showmen who replace the sermons and the shepherds. Beware the church's shows and showmen who are replacing those sermons and shepherds in Christ. This is such a dire need. It's part of what we see again over and over and over again. I just give you some takeaways from the awesome ark that are directly in line with our way of living, our lives, our call, that you and I will come to recognize that the Lord is doing in us today exactly what he was doing from the beginning. He's calling you and me to recognize that all of what he's doing is grace, all of it. Let me just summarize it this way. If, like Noah, you are being persecuted and mocked, take it, no matter what. Let us demonstrate a radical commitment to God's word. Let us be those who will. Ignore the mocking before the flood, while never forgetting the screams that came after the flood. May we be ready and fluid, flexible and hardworking, all to the glory of our God. Now, if we were to jump in and go ahead now to Genesis 22, what we find here is the average Abraham. And again, let me just go through this quickly. It's not exhaustive. We've covered Abraham and the covenants last week. Let's look at Abraham and Isaac. And here I want you to see the average Abraham, that you and I, we can find ourselves in this account. Abraham, he doesn't come from great stock. He comes from a pagan family. He sins greatly on his journey. Greatly. He's another man, hear me, Abraham. He's saved by grace through faith as he repents and believes in the one true living God. That's you and me, friend. If you're a Christian, we've come down the exact same road. We've come down the exact same road. You know, when you think about Isaac, if you know the account, Abraham waited 25 years for this child of promise, this miraculously delivered child, the child that points us again to Christ. Do you know that Isaac was 33 years old when sacrificed? Do you know that the mountain on which that took place is the same mountain upon which the cross of Christ was planted? Do you know that on the day of the sacrifice, Abraham says to those around him, I've gotten up early and I'm excited to get up there because we're going to come back down here. And this is what we're told in the New Testament. Abraham went up and was willing to sacrifice Isaac by faith because he knew that God would fulfill his promise. So here we have somebody who's excited about a resurrection, somebody who has faith in a resurrection to come. Again, you and I see, here's an average guy. In many ways, I mean, Abraham sacrificed his wife twice to save his hide. Now, with all due respect to our brother, he's a slug like the rest of us. He's a sinner from the swamp who got saved by grace, and praise God, demonstrated that grace at times by putting on display a faith that was not perfect, but it was passionate. This is the story of every average Christian. I pray that you see this. And again, so it's not just in the awesome accounts, it's in the average accounts. What made Abraham so good? God made Abraham good. Grace made Abraham good. The principles of the gospel made Abraham. Any good that we see, it comes from him. He's a man who was knocked down, stumbled, fell, and was picked up by grace. This is the average account, and I pray that it's your story too. When you think of Abraham and Isaac, again, pointing ahead, I pray that you and I will never forget the power, the grace that it is to be chosen and forgiven. And note this, with Isaac, if you read the account carefully, he carried his own wood up the mountain. You know, it's again pointing us to Christ carrying his cross. And last week we talked about the blessing that it is to be set free by carrying your tree. That if you'll carry your cross daily and follow Christ, he will lead you and he will bless you. Not only do you and I need to carry our own wood up our own mountain, everyone who does, per the promise of our Lord, will be blessed eternal. Now, let's move on and take some time here to just look briefly at the abstract. If we are weaving together this cord of three strands, we've seen the awesome ark. I pray you see now and relate to the average Abraham. Let's close out our time by looking at and talking about the abstract access. That if you go to Genesis 28, and again here, we're building on John 5. I think I said Matthew 5 earlier. We're building on John 5 where we see it's the scriptures that point us to Christ. If you go to Genesis 28, you'll see what some know as the passage of Jacob's ladder. Let's take the time we have left and let's just touch on this ladder and see access to the heavenlies, to our Father in heaven, through and on and in this ladder, the abstract access. You'll find here that in Genesis 28, and specifically verse 12 and verse 17, it's pregnant with patterns that point us to the person of Christ. To understand Christianity in the church today, even though we're talking about way back in the first book of the Bible. You see, here we see Jacob having a dream, and what we're told is that this ladder, it's showing angels going up and down from heaven. And you say, well, Pastor Jeff, where and how does this tie in? Well, if you read John 1, verse 51, what you'll find is that there is a direct connection between Jacob's ladder and yours and my Lord. Jacob's ladder, Jesus our Lord. It's in verse 51 of John 1 that it says to us, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He is this ladder. But friends, it's even more than that, and I pray you'll be blessed here in the abstract. If you read John 12, 32 and 33, basically what you find is that there is now a description of the cross and the crucifixion of Christ being that means by which there is a connection now to heaven. The cross is seen in the pattern of this ladder. So the ladder shows us a pattern of Christ. The ladder shows us a pattern of the cross. And thirdly, the ladder shows us a pattern of the church. You say, Pastor Jeff, how can that be? Well, when you read 1 Timothy 3:15, this is what you'll find. Echoing verse 17 of Genesis 28. In fact, let me read Genesis 28:17. He was afraid and said, what an awesome place this is, Jacob here. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. This place, this ladder's place, this is the house of God and the gate of heaven. What do you suppose 1 Timothy 3:15 says about the house of God? Quote, the house of God is the church of the living God. Friends, we are the ladder. You see here a type, a pattern. You see Christ in the ladder. You see his cross in the ladder, making that way that connects man and God through the cross alone. You see the church, the children of God, in this ladder. I pray, when you see it closely, and again, the scripture says that angels are ascending up and down. Do you know that that word for angels in the original Hebrew, it's malach. Malach can also be translated not just angel, but messenger. And get ready, ambassador. You want to know who's going up and down the ladder? Going up to God and his truth and bringing down his truth and his love to the people? It's the messengers, the ambassadors. And you know this, Bridge family. It's 2 Corinthians 5:20 that says you and I, we are ambassadors of Christ if we are in Christ. Back up two verses and you see we have the ministry. We've been called to be ministers of reconciliation. That's what the up and down is all about. We're bringing God glory by carrying his gospel and demonstrating his grace. As you and I live and love as ladders. Oh, I pray that you see again this strand of three cords will not be easily broken. The awesome, the average, and even the abstract is here that we would bring God glory. Now, let me tell you something that's a little challenging. This process of going up and down the ladder, it's in the active, present, and future tense. That means we're to live this out all the time. This is the call. This is the Great Commission. This is the Great Commission on display for God's glory and by his grace. Let me again take you to Ezekiel. We sang about Ezekiel this morning. Ezekiel 33:7, and see again, this is on display. As for you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. When you hear a word from my mouth, give them a warning from me. Again, I said to you last week, one of the colossal gospel patterns. You see faith that bears fruit. You see the covenant, if broken, which will bring consequences. You see the healthy fear of God that exemplifies what it is to be in the family of God. Here it is. Come up the ladder to truth and love. Go down the ladder to deliver truth and love. God says, what I've poured into you is so that you'll pour it out to the world, locally, regionally, and globally. It's Acts 1:8 in action. It's the making of disciples while supernaturally loving one another, sharing that togetherness in a single passion, purpose, and promise, that you'll have a riotous passion in this purpose and promise, and that you'll display the power of Almighty God. All of this being done in and through the Spirit for which it has been given to you so that you could be that witness. May we live and love as ladders of our Lord. New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but rather to please God, who examines our hearts. Friends, all of this, it's designed to bring God glory by putting us out into the world as his ambassadors, living and loving as portable ladders of truth and love. Now, the fact that this is a perpetual promise and a perpetual command and commission, no doubt it's meeting some of us right now with a place of some conviction. Let me just encourage you again. Cry out to Jesus. See him. He's not just the one who upholds the standards. He's the one that lowers salvation down for you and me by grace through faith. Repent and believe. Be restored and redeemed. This is good news that we carry. Oh God, forgive us. Repentance and belief, per God's word, God's will, and God's way. I pray that you see the truth and the love, the colossal gospel pattern that never changes, and that this is good news. I call you, friend, to come to the ark. I call you to acknowledge, yes, there's only one door. There's only one way in. But I promise you by faith that the flood is coming. And I call you into the ark. I call you, friend, to Mount Moriah. I tell you, yes, you will have to carry your own wood. And yes, there is a sacrifice to be had. But listen, if you will, by the grace of God, submit, surrender to Christ, what you'll find is he will provide the substitute. You know, the only significant difference, if you look at this account between Isaac and Christ, is that the sacrifice went all the way through with Jesus. I call you to carry your wood, to to find your peace, your joy, and your freedom in that pursuit. Whether it's the awesomeness of a flood that you're overwhelmed by or the average call of everyday life, acknowledging that you've stumbled, sometimes badly, sometimes repeatedly, there's an average account of the gospel of grace that says, come. Come on up the mountain. I call you, friend, to be a ladder. And to understand this, that while it may be convicting to acknowledge that I'm not doing so great on that active present future tense there, know that if you will with passion say, yes, Lord, that there is joy unspeakable waiting for you. I must point out that just a little further as we go up the Bible storyline, what you'll find is this Jacob, who this account centers around, would not long after begin to wrestle with God. And I warn you not to wrestle with God, to submit and to surrender. Friend, I pray that you will see that there is a colossal gospel pattern that never changes. It's in the old, it's in the new, it's in the big, it's in the small, it's in the back then to right now to until Christ returns. It never changes. In the awesome, in the average, and in the abstract, it's all about Jesus. It's all about his gospel of grace that brings him glory. I pray that you and I will never be the same. And for anybody here today who says, I'm not so sure if that's heavy or helpful, I promise it's helpful and it's hope-filled. If you feel convicted, don't write it off. Submit and surrender. Be set free. Surrender to victory in Jesus the Christ. I'm going to pray and then leave us with one more song that's designed to help you to marinate in this message. It again breaks all the marketing rules, but I promise you it brings a miraculous message from the Messiah. Lord, use your word here today through your spirit amongst your people, and it's my fervent prayer that there'll be some adopted, some eternally adopted into the family through this truth and love today. Help us to bring you more glory every single day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Praying the prayer with no reply. Words flowed off into the night. Couldn't cut our time with the sharpest knife. Oh, God, forgive us. Silence isn't comfortable. Won't drive through peace and instant hope. Shallow faith, it has left us broke. Oh, God, forgive us. Oh, God, forgive us. A slave to our uncertainty, help us with our unbelief. Oh, God, forgive us. Young and old, black and white, rich and poor, there's no divide. You're the mighty, you're the powerless. Singing, oh, God, forgive us. Oh, God, forgive us. A slave to our uncertainty, help us with our unbelief.
Yes, we have ignored you. So busy doing your work that we forgot that this was for you. Arms wide to our homeless savior, but arms crossed to our homeless neighbor. On bended knee, unite us all, set us free.
With our white flag sailing in the night, eyes pointing. God, forgive us. A slave to our uncertainty, help us with our unbelief. Oh, oh, God, forgive us. Love, come quick. Love, come in a hurry. There are thieves in the temple tonight. They don't care where they kick, just as long as they hurt you. There are thieves in the temple tonight. Somebody knew how to cripple me with the perfect plan to break my belief. Took me piece by piece till my faith was all but gone. And I made down so far that I couldn't get up, but face down in the dirt, I heard the voice of love saying, do not fear, you won't be here for long. I will rise again, I will rise again. I believe that I had to break so love could make me whole. I will rise again, stronger in the end. I believe in a brand new day, a love that saves so I can say, I will rise again. I'm not who I was, you won't recognize me. Love came down and redefined me, piece by piece. Put me back together differently, until the perfect plan to try to bring me down has been put to shame, it's been turned around. As I come so alive, the death is afraid of me. I will rise again, I will rise again. carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go.